All right. Well, we hope everybody is being blessed by the Lord, and trust that the Lord is taking care of you. And we are glad to be able to have a time where we can once again open God's Word and gather around His Word in this way. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And before we read the passage, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word. God, your word is so rich and full. It instructs us. It encourages us. God, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, his love. God, we read of your grace in saving sinners. We read of all of the blessings you bestow on them, forgiving all their sins and cleansing them and pardoning them, bringing them to yourself when they were lost in sin, and even enemies of God. And yet, Lord, how your grace reached down and you brought us to yourself through Christ Jesus. How your Holy Spirit did a wonderful work in our hearts and lives to show us the truth of these things. How somebody shared the gospel with us one day and the Holy Spirit brought it home to our hearts. And made us realize it, that it really was true, and convicted us of sin, and brought us to repentance and to faith in Christ, and then gave us assurance, and continued to work in our lives as Christians. So we thank you. Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, would continue to work in lives and in hearts now as we open your word. We pray for those who are lost, sinners who may be hearing this message, that you would do a work right now, right where they are, just in their hearts and minds. Bring them to salvation. Bring them down to repentance, Lord, to realizing their need and their guilt, and to standing before you, a holy, righteous God, but also that they would see the grace and the mercy and the love of God, that today is the day of salvation, and that there's an offer to save and to forgive and totally cleanse all who come to you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for we who are believers, we pray that you would strengthen and edify us, nourish and encourage we as believers individually and as a church, and indeed many churches. So we pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9, and I'd like to look at verses 35 just into chapter 10. So that's where we'll be, Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 just into chapter 10 and the beginning of verse 5. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us about Jesus' ministry in this place. And it says in verse 35 of Matthew 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth." And I'd like to particularly today look at verses 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And the first thing that I would have us to notice here, number one, is there is a harvest and it is plenteous. There are people still today in our world who God will call to himself and save. Maybe it'll be the baddest, most sinful, most lost, ungodly person that you know. Maybe it'll be someone that you think is most unlikely to be saved. And yet God may do an amazing saving work, a gracious transforming work in their soul. God may save that one and call them to himself and do an amazing work to bring them to the dust of repentance and to realize their sin and to see Jesus Christ crucified in his blood, and they may run to Christ and find salvation and be totally transformed. And the harvest is plenteous. God is still working in our world. God is still working and doing a saving work. Of course, we don't know who those people are at this point, but the point is, God is at work to save sinners today. God, in fact, is already working in hearts right now. We don't know who it is. You know, it's not as though people walk down the street with a sign or anything on them that tells us who it is, but in their hearts and in their minds, we don't know how many people, the clerk at the grocery store, that neighbor across the street, that classmate, or even a total strangers that pass us on the street, God may already be doing a work in their hearts, stirring them in secret ways. It could be that person walking along the street alongside you is searching for meaning in life and is at the end of their rope. It could be that they're searching for the truth of God. It could be that person is desperately convicted and in desperate need of wanting to know, how can I be washed and cleansed? How can I be forgiven? How can I be right with God? It could be somebody is secretly, that you may never know it, they may not act like it, maybe they're not letting on, but it very well could be that God is doing a work in their heart and mind and soul, and they're wondering, how can I have peace with God? How can I have peace of conscience? Maybe one is praying, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Maybe one is going through a difficult time and asking God to show himself to them. God works in people's hearts and lives in ways that we do not see or know, and yet God still has his harvest out there. God is still working to prepare souls for the gospel. Now, we don't know what God may be doing in somebody's heart and mind and soul, but one thing that we do know absolutely is that they need the gospel. They need the Word of God opened up and explained to them. They need the Word of God. They need the gospel message of Jesus Christ that we have. They need that made plain to them. No matter where they are in life or whatever God is doing, they need the gospel explained, and they need to be shown from the gospel that what they must do is repent and believe in Christ, and then to see all the blessings that God waits to bestow on sinners who come to him. How he does give forgiveness and pardon and cleansing in the blood of Christ. How he gives a new life. How he transforms them and adopts them and gives them peace and joy. And as believers, we are the ones who have been commissioned to do that. We are the ones who are commissioned to carry the gospel that they need to their ears. So the first point is there is a harvest out there. Jesus says it here. The harvest truly is plenteous. We don't know what works God may be doing in souls, but we do know we are called to go out and labor proclaiming the gospel. But the second point here that we see from Jesus, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice it's a harvest, yet laborers are needed. He says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So it is a harvest, and yet we see that laborers are needed. Now, we know from other parts of Scripture that we can sow the seed. We can cast the seed of the gospel all around, and that's what we're called to do. And we can water it. But what does Scripture say? God causes the increase, and God alone. So God is the only one who does a saving work through the gospel. But he does do it through human means. God could have had angels carry the gospel around to people. God could have made it known just himself. He could have written it in the sky or in the stars for that matter. But God in his infinite wisdom has chosen that what he will do will be through human beings that he has saved proclaiming the gospel message. And therefore, laborers are needed to go out into the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You see that? Paul and Apollos, they were involved, but in the final analysis, they say, who are we? Nothing. We are absolutely nothing. We're just lowly servants. It was the Lord that gave every man to believe. He goes on, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry or field, ye are God's building. So there we see that God is active in saving sinners. He's doing a work in men's hearts, but he does it through human beings who preach the gospel. God's plan is to use human beings in his harvest. Now, if we think of it that way, think of it as a harvest. A harvest means the opportunity is there, and there is increase there, and yet it requires human laborers to go out and gather it and bring it in. So I ask you, what happens if you have a field and yet that field sits and no labor or hardly any labor is ever bestowed upon that field? It can't be expected to be productive and in order. Now, don't get me wrong. God is going to save who he is going to save, yet he has sovereignly ordained to use, as I said, human beings who he has appointed to carry the gospel. That's how we were saved. At one point in your life, somebody got the gospel to your ears, and God did a work to save you. So we do see that God uses human beings. And so if we were to think of Charleroi or Belle Vernon or the Mon Valley as the field that God has allotted to us as a church, how much labor and time and attention have we really given to the field that he has assigned to us? To go out into that harvest and labor for souls. How much time preaching the gospel? How much time going out and getting on the streets and handing out tracts or pamphlets or street witnessing? How much time really can we say as individuals, but I'm thinking here even as a church corporately, how much time and labor really have we spent in the field that God has called us to labor in out there? It could be that we've not bestowed very much labor. The harvest is there, as Jesus says, and yet the laborers are few to collect it and bring it in. The harvest is there, but God tells us to go out and bring it in. So have we. You know, it can be so much easier, and we could be tempted to ask people to come to us, that we're going to stay inside, but we must go out to them proclaiming the gospel. As Jesus, in the very next chapter, told them to pray and then sent them out. Notice, it is a labor. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So this is labor. It is time and energy and effort, this work that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to is labor. The labor includes two elements, as I see them here. Number one is going out to the lost, and number two, once we get to the lost, proclaim the gospel. Those are the two elements. Going out. It's a labor, though. It's a labor in that we can't simply stay inside and be comfortable. I mean, that's true in a physical sense. If somebody's laboring in a harvest field, that's going to require sweat, time, effort, energy. It requires something. It's easier to stay inside the house and be very comfortable and not be out in the labor and the toil of the day and the heat of the day. But we are called to go out to the people. Of course, we preach the gospel here in our services and the ministries that we have. Of course we do that. But something more here is taking it out to all the people we can. Even people who don't want to hear it. So we are to go, and that's a labor. That is work. That is toil. To leave the comfort of the four walls and to go out to the streets and to engage with real people is labor. It's going out to people where they are. It's not waiting for them to come to us. It's getting out to the streets. It's getting out to wherever people are and carrying the gospel to their ears. After the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, and before he ascended, he sent his people out into the world. He didn't say, "Stay here in Jerusalem. And let people come to you if they want to hear the message." He sent them out to all the four corners of the world. And we read about it in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. He doesn't have them stay in one place and have people come to them. He sends them out as ambassadors to go to them. He sent them out to engage and even, yes, confront the cultures of the world with the gospel, to declare and proclaim it. And we are to carry the gospel out to people who don't come here to hear it. We are even to take it out to those who don't want to hear it. We are to take it to those who don't care. And the reason is because God uses his word, the gospel, to overcome that in people and to draw people to himself and save them. But they have to hear it. And we are the ones who are told to take it out to them. Listen to Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him, listen, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we are sent to proclaim the gospel to the lost and call on them to repent and believe in Christ and find salvation, calling on his name. But the point is, God uses people here to take the message. In order to call on God, they have to believe in him. But in order to believe in him, they have to hear of Christ. And in order to hear of Christ, somebody has to be sent to them to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he's done for sinners. And that's us. We as believers, every believer, are sent. We tell them, and by God's grace, they hear, and he works in them repentance and faith, and he brings them to salvation. Again, that's up to God, and then they call on him and are saved. But we are part of the process. God could have done it himself. Again, he could have used angels, but he uses the preaching of the gospel. But he sends people, and that's a great privilege. So it's a labor in that we're sent out. We cannot simply sit here and ask people to come to us and even invite people to come in here. Of course, we invite people to come to services and we preach the gospel here, and that's wonderful, and we want the Lord to use that. But we can't for a minute expect lost, hardened sinners to come here. No, God has sent us out to go to them with the gospel. So that's a labor to go. But it's also a labor to do this, to be a laborer in Christ's harvest. It's also a labor in that we are proclaiming an unpopular message. So we go out to lost people, and what do? We proclaim the gospel. And that is what does a saving work in people's lives. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When we preach the gospel out there to people, it's going to be total foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It goes on, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, listen, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. It might seem like foolishness that God would do a work through human beings like you and I just proclaiming the gospel, but that is the means God has ordained. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So God uses the foolishness of preaching And to most people, it's absolute offense and foolishness. But unto those that God calls himself for salvation, he uses that message in their life in a powerful way. 1 Corinthians 2 says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what we take out to the people. That is the gospel that they need to hear. Christ Jesus crucified. And he says even here that he was with them in a lot of weakness and fear. He was with trembling. His speech wasn't all wonderful. So that it doesn't rest on the preacher's eloquence. It doesn't rest on that. But it's the gospel message and it's the Holy Spirit of God moving in that soul with great power to save them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we go out to them and we proclaim the gospel. And the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for sinners, was buried, and rose again. Proclaiming the gospel. And that's a labor because it's not going to be popular. Evangelism, that word literally means announcing and declaring the good news, the gospel. We are to speak the gospel. We are to get the gospel message to them. We're to proclaim the news to people. And we're to proclaim it with authority because it's a message from God. It isn't our opinion. It isn't something we're debating. This is the message from God. And we're to go out there and this word confront may have connotations, but we are to confront people with it. You know, they're not looking for it, but we're bringing it to them. We do it in great kindness. We do it in humility and never with arrogance, but we do it with great kindness and with boldness. We are proclaiming a message that there is a God. He's revealed himself in creation and in our conscience, and we've turned away from him and sinned against him and made ourselves very guilty before him, and we're, as a result, under his curse and wrath and his justice for turning away from him. And that one day there's a judgment day, and there's a day of accounting when God will judge the whole world, and he'll punish those who are guilty and stubborn and unrepentant, and that would be all of us. But we go on to show them the wonderful news that God the Son became a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he did many works of power and miracles and proved that he was God, the long-awaited Messiah and the Savior. And his main reason for coming was to die on the cross, where he took the sins of all who come to him. And he took their sins upon himself and was punished for them and faced hell on the cross for them and faced the wrath of God so that that might be taken away from them. He died and was buried and 3 days later rose again, proving that he is God and that his sacrifice is effective and sufficient. And that now God offers a day of grace and salvation. He offers pardon and forgiveness, and he will give eternal life to everybody who repents and believes in Christ and calls upon Christ, coming to Christ. And Acts 17:30, I'd like you to write that reference down and read it. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in Christ. And God is willing to save all who come to him. So that is the gospel we proclaim. We're called to go out. And what are we called to do? Proclaim the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, whether they're Jew or Greek, whatever cultural background, whatever ethnic background, whatever religious background, even if it's totally pagan, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, what is the power of God for salvation? What is it that God uses powerfully in people's lives? What is it? What is the power of God that brings people to salvation according to Romans 1:16? It is the gospel. Listen to it again. Romans 1:16, mark it down. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God puts the power to save in the gospel. But we are tempted today, churches are tempted today, to look to everything else for the power to save people except to where God put the power. Where did God deposit and put the power of God to save lost sinners? In the gospel message itself. So we're to tell them the gospel. Really, we come up with a lot of different ideas and thoughts and everything else. It really does simplify things. The biblical method is just tell them the gospel. Just declare and proclaim with boldness and kindness and plainly declare to them the gospel. Because it is the gospel message that God says he put the power in to save people. We look to everything else for power except for where God put it. It's not in events and fun things and free giveaways and making people feel better and felt needs. God can use some of these things. He can use a holy witness. He can use a loving people. But the gospel message isn't in those things. The power isn't there. The power is only in the message itself. And so whatever else we might do, and indeed we might minister to lost people and include some aspects. We see the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 and then teaching them the gospel. But my concern is that it's a matter of emphasis. The gospel and declaring the gospel must be front and center as the priority whenever we are evangelizing or reaching out at all to unbelievers. Now, I notice that in churches generally, we say we're going to do that. That idea is kind of there. But when it comes right down to it, it seems a lot of times they never actually get around to actually proclaiming the gospel to the person. And the gospel, if we're not careful with some of these things, the gospel message is not given the emphasis and the priority. You know, we'll have this whole big thing or event or whatever it is and whatever, and maybe some of that can be good, but the problem is the emphasis, because we do this whole thing, but the focus is on whatever that situation is, and maybe we give the gospel in the last 5 minutes. It's not given the bold, upfront, just declare the gospel to people. That's all. I saw an evangelist remark on this, and he's right. He was out witnessing. And he came to a church, was having an event one evening. You know, and there was music and lights, and he tried to be polite. But he was an evangelist out finishing up from street witnessing and tract distribution and street preaching. And he saw a church was having an event. So he came up to one of the volunteers, and again, he was kind and courteous. And he just said, "Hey, what's going on here? Are you guys preaching the gospel to people? Are you telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you calling on people to repent and believe in Christ tonight, that he's the only way of salvation? And are you urging people with all your power and praying and urging people to come to Christ?" And the volunteer said, "No, we're just loving on people, giving away free hot dogs and candy." And the evangelist said, "Yeah, but that's not what people need. People need to hear the gospel." Well, they dialogued for a while after that, but I think that evangelist was right and had a point. You know, it's easier to have something else than to actually give the gospel message. I think it was John MacArthur who talked about this, and we have to be careful. He said it's easy to give things away. That's very non-threatening, and the world will love you. The hard thing to do is what God has actually called us to do. He has called us to make plain the gospel and call people to come to Christ in repentance and faith. If you do that, if that is the focus of your ministry, and that alone, simple, plain, we declare the gospel to people, the world will not love you. The world will not applaud you. Our church probably won't make the 6 o'clock news or the Mon Valley Independent. In fact, the New Testament tells us they will hate us. People will not want to hear it. But that's exactly what the New Testament says. Listen to Luke 6:26 from the words of Christ. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Think about it. Jesus, and then his apostles after him, and then the early church went out with the gospel. And it was very simple method. I would encourage you, please read the New Testament, read the gospels and look at what Jesus did. Read the book of Acts, read the epistles, but look at the book of Acts. What did they do? It was so, so simple. And yet we come up with all sorts of models and theories and ideas, and we do everything else, it seems, other than just the simple thing that they did, which, as I read it, was people went out to markets, they went out house to house, they went everywhere they could, to foreign lands, to cultures that were different, even cultures steeped in paganism. And they just proclaimed the gospel message. And what was the response? Well, Jesus was hated. Paul was stoned and beaten and persecuted. So if we're doing our job, if we're making plain the gospel message, we can expect people to hate us, to not speak well of us. In fact, if everyone is speaking well of us in the world, it probably means we're not doing our job clearly. How we give the gospel should be fitting to the gospel. Think about the gospel message. This is the most urgent message. It's so serious. These are the things of God. We're out there telling people that they have sinned against the holy God. We're talking about the things of death and justice and hell. But we're also talking about the grace of God. We're talking about our beloved Savior Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. These are such reverent things. Think how important these things are, how serious and urgent, and how we deliver it should be that way also. I heard another evangelist say this, something similar to this. Would you tell someone that they have cancer by some small, light means? Would you hold an event and have pizza and everything else, and then in the last 5 minutes tell them something like they have cancer? That would be incompatible with the importance of what we're telling them. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we are assigned to tell people that they have something much worse than cancer, and they need Christ. So it has to be done in a serious manner, opening the Word of God and declaring it to people, especially going out to them. In this day and age, we just have to be authentic and bold and declare the gospel. We need boldness, we need kindness, and we pray that God will help us do this out of a love for God and a love for souls and not out of arrogance. But the truth of the matter is, we have been given a commission from God here. We have that we are to carry to the lost out there on the streets a message from God. This is God's message. This is not our message. This is not our opinion. This is not up for debate. This is not up for argument. This is not up for their opinion or their thoughts. This is what God says. And again, we do it very humbly and very kindly, and we can answer questions and objections, but ultimately we are His ambassadors, and the message is from the courts of glory. The message is from the courts of heaven, the King, and we give them the message. We don't add to the message. We don't change it in any way. We don't take away from it. Whatever God says, that's what we tell them. We tell them what God told us to tell them, with humility, with love, and we make it plain we're the chief of sinners and we deserve hell and it's only Christ that saves us. So we do it with love, humility, kindness, never pride or arrogance. We tell them, and it's good news as well as the bad news. It's the news that they could be saved and forgiven and washed. But ultimately, we aren't debating or asking or arguing or giving an opinion. We are to go, stand forth, and declare the message. This is what God says to them. It's a labor. It's a labor in that proclaiming the gospel requires time and study of God's word and meditation and prayer for help, prayer for souls. I don't know if you've had this happen. I've had it happen. I'm there with somebody. Maybe I'm doing door-to-door or street witnessing or just a co-worker. And finally, here's an opportunity where I can give the gospel and tell them the gospel. And then when they're looking at me and I go to do it, I'm like at a complete blank and lost for words of where to begin. Maybe you felt that way. You know, the gospel on one hand is simple, but on the other hand, when you think about it, it's very deep and profound. And so if we're going to do this work of laboring for souls, we have to preach, we have to make sure before we preach, I should say, that we understand the gospel, that we understand from the Word of God what the gospel is and what we're calling people to. We don't want to muddle it up. We don't want to give a watered-down version. So if we're going to labor for souls, if we're going to actually, I'll tell you what, when you start having conversations with people right on the street, you're going to have a lot of different engagements going on. And it's important that we study and memorize the Word of God so we can use it when we are declaring the gospel, and that we study to know. Here's a modern example in just one area that it's important for us to know biblically and accurately how to present the gospel. When you look at how the gospel was preached by Jesus Christ, by his apostles in the book of Acts and the epistles. What did they call upon people to do? What was the response? When they declared the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, risen again, and then what are they calling on people to do? And again, this isn't to step on toes, but we want to study the Word of God, and I think we all say amen to, we want to be as biblical as we possibly can when giving people the gospel. When they preached the gospel, what did they call people to do? Did Jesus and the apostles tell people, raise your hand? Did Jesus and the apostles tell people, walk down this aisle? Did they say, come up somewhere to an altar? Again, this is something all of us have to grow in our knowledge and understanding. Nobody's born knowing it, and we don't want to be with any arrogance. And we don't want to say that God has never used these methods, but my question, are they the most biblical? Is it what we read about? Do we read this phrase, accept Jesus into your heart? So again, gently and with respect, what are the words of the Bible? What did the Master do? Don't we want to follow the Master, Jesus Christ, in what he told people? Don't we want to follow the apostles who were sent out by Christ? What did Jesus tell people to do? What did the apostles tell people to do? Because we want to be careful with people's souls, and we want to be careful with the precious gospel. We don't want to just insert our own kind of modern phrases, not trying to step on toes. But we do want to study and look at God's Word and be as precise as we can. Well, what does God's Word say that Jesus and the apostles and the early church did? Listen to a few of these very quickly. Maybe write them down so that as we're proclaiming the gospel, we can follow in the footsteps of what Jesus Christ and the apostles and the early church they did. The things recorded right here in the book, we can follow close. Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, listen, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's what he said, repent ye and believe the gospel. What did Jesus call people to do after he preached the gospel? He preached the news and then he said, now repent and believe. Repent means to turn away from sin, to have sorrow and conviction for it, and even to detest ourselves for our sin and our guilt before God, and to turn from it, and to turn from our own thinking, turn from our own self-righteousness, turn from our own rituals and religious ceremonies, turn from anything that could save us, turn from sin and turn from our own efforts to save ourselves, and turn to God and believe in Christ. Listen, write it down, Acts 20, 21. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. They called people to repentance. Turn and believe in Christ. That's what we should tell people. Acts 19, 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So even back to John the Baptist, and I encourage you, read Matthew 3, read Luke 3. John the Baptist, when he came, he was preaching repentance and faith in Christ to come. So this is what we find over and over, repent and believe. The two are so closely linked, they're like two sides of the same coin. You're turning away and you're turning to God. You're repenting of that and you're believing in Christ. So they're very closely joined together, a little distinct. What did Jesus say? Mark 2, 17. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Jesus called sinners to repent and to believe in him. Luke 24, 46 through 47, after he rose from the dead, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What will be preached in the name of Christ? Repentance and forgiveness. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching at Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, the Holy Spirit was convicting them as they heard of Christ crucified and risen again. Listen to what Peter said. This is what the Bible says, everybody. This is what God says in his word, and we want to follow what God says in his word so closely. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, and we know that baptism doesn't save somebody, but baptism is what? It is a public sign that we believe in Christ. Repent and be baptized as a sign of your beliefs. Again and again, this is what the Bible says they did. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent, turn back to him, and believe in Christ. Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So we see over and over, repent and believe. Sometimes we just hear repent. Sometimes we just hear believe. But the two are so close together that where one is, the other is implied. John 20:31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Over and over, repent and believe. So we preach the gospel message, and when we're studying and following closely what God says and what Christ called people to and John the Baptist called people to and the apostles called people to and the early disciples and early church called people to, it was always the gospel message and then repent and believe. And I say that because there are so many other phrases and so many other things that we hear out there that I'm concerned that we lose the actual biblical words and phrases that they used. And we want to get right back into the Bible. So the Lord has to do a work in their hearts, and we don't manipulate that, but we just give the message and then urge them to call on God in repentance and faith. Romans 10 says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. That's another phrase from Scripture. But we know God has to convict the heart and show them the truth and reality of these things. God has to bring it home to their hearts and grant them repentance and faith. But my point is, the gospel is simple and yet profound, and there's a lot more study than we might think. And some of that we can help here at the church by teaching you these things. We can help by looking together at God's word, by studying it, by practicing, by knowing Scripture, memorizing Scripture to help. You know, this might be kind of funny to some of you, but one thing I've been doing, you know, when you get these telemarketers or these people with surveys, preach the gospel to them. Maybe listen to their survey or whatever for a few minutes. Doesn't mean you have to buy anything. Declare the gospel to them. Every time you do it, you'll learn, and we can practice and get better and better. You know, it's a labor also in the fact not only that we can't stay in, we have to go out to them, not only in that it's an unpopular message, not only in that we have to study to make so sure that we're preaching the true gospel and calling people biblically to repent and believe and call on Christ, but it's also a labor in that we will face opposition. For us, it's awkward. I know. It's awkward. We face anger. We face rejection. The Bible says, as we already looked at, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's a stumbling block to those who are lost and don't believe. But in those who God is calling to himself, it's the power of God. Unless God is working in them, we should expect that people basically don't want to hear it. It will offend people. You know, my mother says, offend them into heaven. People will be angry and possibly yell at you, but we look at even worse around the world as many brothers and sisters in Christ face great persecution. We're telling them they're sinners against God and will go to hell if they don't repent and believe in Christ. And we try to do it with love and compassion, praying and pleading with them, but this is the message and we're called to go. So we have to, in our minds, kind of get over this awkwardness and this embarrassment. Should we call it shame? We have to be ambassadors. This is who we are, and this is the message, and my fundamental identity is to carry it to the ears of all people. We need boldness and we need kindness. I'll tell you, when you start doing this in your life, you'll pray what Paul prayed in Ephesians 6. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When you intend to give out tracts or Bibles and to talk to people, you'll find yourself asking your family and your church family, pray for me. Pray for me to have boldness. Pray for me that I'll be able to share it clearly and in a plain way. You know, we notice another thing. Not only is the harvest plenteous, not only are laborers needed, and it is labor, but there are few who actually undertake the labor. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. People, sometimes we make excuses. But I think really underlying the whole thing is a heart attitude. Christians or churches can be too busy. Or, if we truly admit it, are ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps many Christians and churches are far too worldly, or they have gotten away from the mission of actually just boldly declaring the gospel, and that's it. And that simply. You don't have to have all these other things attached to it. Just give the gospel message. Just get out there. It's time for the church to get back to raising the blood-stained banner. This is what we should be known for. We're giving the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Luke 9:26, Jesus said, these are words that are very sober for us to meditate on, all of us. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Deep down, I understand that myself, and yet by the power of the Spirit, we can overcome that and say the gospel will go before me wherever I go. Jesus said in Luke 12:8-9, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. Is that what we're doing? Are we preaching Jesus Christ crucified? Are we ashamed of the name of Christ? We don't mention it. We don't want to talk about it. It gets people upset in the grocery store. We must confess the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before men. It says, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. The laborers are few. Why? Maybe many reasons, but at heart it could be we're ashamed. But may God help us to have a holy boldness and to draw a line and to say, this is what I am sent for, and I will fulfill the commission and not be ashamed. The third thing he says, pray to the Lord to send out laborers. Very briefly, prayer. We can pray that the Lord would send out laborers. Number four, they were the answer to that prayer. Jesus tells them the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then the very next chapter, he calls them to himself and gives them authority. And verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. So realize that there is a harvest. God is saving souls and doing a work. Realize that laborers are needed. God works through the preaching of the gospel. As we just have boldness from the Holy Spirit, even the early church in the book of Acts had to pray for that. We need to pray for that. And then we are the answer. At the end of all four gospels, we are told that Christ sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of Christ to the nations. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice, go and teach or make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, 15 through 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So simple, and yet it's what God uses in his great power. Luke 24, 46 through 49. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So again, Christ said repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name among all nations. Jesus said in John 17, 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John 20, 21 through 23. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We take the gospel to the ears of the people. Take it out to them. Declare it with kindness and boldness. Declare it accurately and boldly. And we pray for the Lord to do his work that he has decided he will do. And we totally trust God to do the work. Only he can save a sinner, but he uses means, the means of his word and his gospel, and having human beings, you and I who are redeemed, carry that message to the lost. God is still at work in this world to save lost and guilty sinners, to bring them to himself. God still is at work in the world and loves to pardon and forgive and cleanse sinners. God still loves to wash away the sins of those who come to him. He loves to justify. He loves to cover people with his righteousness through Christ. God is still willing and loves to bestow eternal life on sinners who come to him. He loves to make them his children and adopt them. So God is still working. And he tells us he wants us to go about his harvest and labor. We think about being saved. We're saved because God sent someone to tell us the gospel and they obeyed. And now we must pray that God would send laborers, including us, out. That God would help us to love him and love the souls of men and give us boldness and help us preach the gospel. So may God send out laborers into his harvest, especially us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, it's a privilege to be an ambassador. But Lord, we need your power. We need your help. We need wisdom to know how to declare the gospel. We need boldness, even as the early church, even the Apostle Paul, asked for prayer, for boldness, and for clarity. Lord, we're your servants. We can't do anything without your grace and power. So we ask you for your help. But we ask that you would help us to have boldness. Stir us up. Shake us from any lethargy. We know that we're not called simply to sit and see if people come to us. We're called to go out and declare the gospel to them and to pray and to labor and ultimately to leave it up to you and trust you to do your work in the souls of men. So we pray that you would help us as individuals to be looking to declare the gospel through giving out tracts or New Testaments or Bibles or pamphlets, going to the streets, giving them out in stores, places we frequent, not being ashamed to name the name of Christ right out loud to people and declare the gospel to them and call them to repent and believe. And we pray that you would do a great work. We know that you deserve all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now, everybody, I hope you have a good week, and may the Lord apply this to all our hearts, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this week. Take care.